the Old Testament book of Joshua, chapter 11. And I want to look at what the Lord has placed upon our heart for tonight. This has been a different meeting for me. The Lord seemingly has maneuvered us into a particular position and has funneled us in a particular place. And I'm not the one that has two hard nights and then find something that's going to bring the house down. I don't do that. I just try to obey the Holy Ghost. And God knows what we stand in need of. And I want to be obedient to Him tonight. Joshua chapter 11. They've come into the land now. They've crossed the Jordan River. They've got over their wilderness wanderings. They're in the land of Canaan. They've been fighting the battles by the help of God. And God has brought them to this particular place. Notice, if you will, in verse number 22 of Joshua chapter 11. The Bible said there was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel. Could I say this? Up till now, it's always been the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. It's always been their land. But now, it's called the land of the children of Israel. I'm glad that God always comes through on His promises. Amen. And He said, let's begin again in verse 22. There was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel, only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod there remained. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Now notice the last sentence. And the land rested from war. I want to preach tonight, God been my helper, for just a few moments on deceitful restfulness. Deceitful restfulness. Let's ask God to help us. Father, thank You for the privilege You've given us together tonight here in the house of the Lord. Thank You for the good singing that's magnified the Lord Jesus. Thank You, Lord, for Your good presence and Your power. I pray now that Your will would be done. I pray that You would give divine direction. I pray that You would help us tonight. Thank You, Lord, for the privilege of knowing Your will. Help us now, I pray, deal in the hearts of the unsaved. Bring them into the acknowledgement of Yourself by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Arrange the atmosphere as You would so design to receive the word that You have, that You will give tonight. Thank You, Lord, for Your goodness to us, and we'll thank You and praise You for who You are, for it's in Jesus' wonderful and precious name we pray, amen. Now we come to this text, and we understand that the Old Testament book of Joshua would in essence be equivalent to the New Testament book of Ephesians, because in the book of Ephesians we find all of the treasures and the riches and the blessedness and the restfulness that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to the book of Joshua and we find that God has promised them a land flowing with milk and honey. God has told them, He said, if you will obey Me, follow Me, then I will give you what I have promised you. Aren't you glad that God has done that? You see, God's promises to me is not fulfilled in what I accomplished. God's promises to me is fulfilled in what Jesus accomplished in my behalf.
that the Old Testament promises, they were fulfilled in what they accomplished, what they did. They had to obey. They had to be obedient. They had to obey and walk. Of course, we're admonished to do that. But I'm certainly glad tonight that the promises of God is not in whether I stay right or not. They're in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah for that. That's what the preacher was talking about tonight. But I want to say that for every child of God, God desires victory. Think about it in your own life. When your children are enjoying the blessings and they're being obedient and everything's happy around the house. Man, ain't it a blessing? What liberty, what joy, what peacefulness, amen. But then when they get out of sorts, how it just brings everything to a standstill. Aren't you glad tonight that we belong to the greatest family that's ever been? The family of God, amen. I'm glad to be part of the family of God. There's no family that'll ever be. There's no family that's ever been like the family of God. I'm glad to be part of it. But I want to say to you, friend, that God desires victory for the family. I don't believe that God enjoys seeing his children live a defeated life. I believe that God has given us the ability and the privilege to be victorious in these last days. Now, notice with me, first of all tonight, this is very elementary, but notice in the text, victories given. Go back with me to chapter 1 of the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter number 1. Bible says that Moses has now died. God has brought another man on the scene by the name of Joshua. God did not allow Moses to take the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. Why? Because the law can never bring you to victory. Moses had to die. Somebody said he died. Because and he couldn't go into the land of Canaan because he smote the rock. That is right. But had he smote the rock or not, the law can never lead you to victory. But hallelujah, there's another Joshua whose Old Testament Hebrew name means Jesus. Amen. He could bring them into the land of victory. I'm telling you, we're not victorious in what we do and what we don't do. We're victorious because grace rules tonight. The grace of God rules in this time, in this day. Hallelujah. Now, we come, Joshua's dead. God now is getting ready to take the children of Israel over into the Canaan land. Now, notice if you will, what God says to Joshua. Look in verse 2. God said to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Now see, he said, I'm going to give it to them. We read in chapter 11, it's theirs. Remember? He said, I'm going to give it to them. He said, verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Look what he said in verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Now is that not a promise? You see, a promise is only good as the one who gives it. I've made promises before and not intentionally have broken them because of bad memories, because of inabilities. But I'm telling you, friend, this promise was given from one by one who's never broke a promise. He's never forgot a promise. He said, I'm going to send you in and I'm going to take care of you. Every place you go that you can walk on is yours. I've given it to you. And no man is going to be able to stand against you. Hallelujah. If I had a promise like that from a God like him, I'd just go. Amen. But we have a better promise than that. Amen. Now watch this. Notice here the promises of God. Now, before they ever cross the Jordan, they've already got the promise. Notice, we see here the promise, it was a future promise. He said in verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall, that puts it in the future. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I've given it to you. My Lord, to me, there'd be no boundaries there. It's just according to how much you want to get in it and do. Right? If you're lazy, you're not going to get much. If you got a go-getter attitude, you're going to possess more. Amen? That's the way it was there. And the promise was a future promise. But watch it. It came from a former promise. Get this, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given. That's in the past tense. Now get that. Somebody says, is there a discrepancy here? Oh, dog, you need to quit looking for them. Because there's not any in the Bible. He said, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, that's a future promise, I've given to you, as I've already said to Moses. So the former promise, or the future promise, was based on the former acts of God. I'm going to let you have that because I've already given it through another to another man. And I can't break my promise no matter who it's to. So Joshua, I promised it to Moses, and I'm giving it to you. Now, think about this. Just think about it. With a promise like that, from who it's from, where would you ever stop? When would you ever rest for more? When would you ever sit down and rest if you got a promise like that? We're headed right now. Notice, we not only see the promises of God in victories given, but I see the protection of God. Look what he said in verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. So I see here it was a future protection. He said here, verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand against you. That's for the future. But it came from a former protection. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. Can you see how the Word of God's wrapped up in itself? And what God has said to one, he's saying to another. And the same promises that's given for one is given to another. What I'm driving at is that there is no area, nowhere, no place to stop and say, this is as far as we're going. We've got the promises of God and the protection of God. There's no need in sitting down and saying, I'm not going any further. Amen. I preached Wednesday night on turning back. I preached last night on the love, on our love for Him. I'm telling you, listen to me very carefully. You know, God gave a great promise. But you know this text well in Romans chapter 8, where He said in verse number 35, who shall separate us from the love of God, from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, He said, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That comes from Psalm 44. And if you'll look in Psalm 44, it begins by saying, yes, yea, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's the way it was then. But Paul comes to chapter number and Romans chapter 8, and he quotes from Psalm 44. And can I say to you, the Holy Spirit never takes Scripture out of context. He always puts it right in context. And over in Psalm 44, they said, yea, we're killed all the day long. But Paul says in verse 37, nay. He said, nay, no, we're not killed all the day long. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Somebody said, preacher, is Paul changing the word? No, it just changed dispensations. David said, yes, we're killed all the day long. Paul says, no, we're not. We're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. They had to conquer themselves. Now, get this. What is a conqueror? A conqueror is someone that's won all of his battles. There's not a one of us in here even a conqueror. But the Bible says we're more than that. Somebody said, well, if we can't even conquer, how in the world are we more than a conqueror? Well, Jesus was the conqueror. We can't conquer. We can't even conquer ourselves, much less anything else. That's right. But Jesus conquered for us. Did you know He didn't need to conquer? A man that made everything don't have to conquer it. A person that's created everything don't have to fix anything. Don't have to conquer anything. Amen. He created it all. So therefore, He doesn't have to conquer anything for Himself. He conquered it for us. And now, through His conquering, He has proclaimed us to be more than a conqueror. Somebody said, well, if you're a conqueror, that's good. What in the world is more than a conqueror? More than a conqueror is getting to enjoy the victory without having to fight the battle. A conqueror gets to enjoy the victory, but he's wore out from fighting. You and I, we're more than a conqueror. We get to enjoy the victory because the battle is already won. I say hallelujah. There's no need in us sitting down and stopping. We can go on for the glory of God. No need in backing up. No need in turning around. Jesus has done it all for us. David said, yay. Paul said, huh? Paul said, nay, but in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Oh, I wish we could have just started this meeting, but watch this. He said in verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, where do we quit with such information and such promises? In that verse, in those verses, where's the room to get discouraged? Where's the room to entertain the thought of quitting? But it's all been fixed for us. You know what brings discouragement? We talked about this coming up the road. That's what I love about being able to travel with some of the church. Most time we go somewhere, we got a van full. You can't get a word in edgewise. But tonight, we just talked about, you know what brings discouragement to most people? Listen, you know why folk become discouraged? Because they feel like they're not getting as good as they deserve. Let that sink in. They see somebody else doing better than them, and they think they need to be there. So therefore, they become discouraged because they think they deserve better than what they're getting. You know how to keep from getting discouraged? Realize you don't deserve nothing. We deserve hell. We ought to be in hell. Oh, just like Brother Terry saying, sitting over there wondering how we're going to get in. I'm telling you, friend, I'm glad he fixed it. I'm going in through the blood of the Lamb. I don't have to be discouraged. A lady asked me the other day at the church, she said, preacher, don't you ever get discouraged? I said, you'll never know it if I do. One thing that's very prevalent, discouragement spreads like wildfire. And if Satan can get a stronghold, where he said in Ephesians 4, neither give place to the devil. You know what that word place means? Don't give him an inch. You know the old cliche, you give him an inch, he'll take a mile. You give the devil an inch, and before long he'll take over. That word place means beachhead. You know, the military, if they're going to take an island, some of you men that's been in the military will verify what I'm going to say. They say that they set up a command point, a beachhead. And then from that command point, they reach out and they take every area of that land that they want to take and those people they want to take. Satan sometimes sets up a beachhead in the house of God. If discouragement is ruling, He'll take a little bit of discouragement and set up a beachhead with it and reach out to every member. And before you know it, you've got a whole church full of discouraged people and don't know how you got there. But I'm telling you, friend, tonight, there's a Savior in heaven that in all of our difficulties, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Somebody said, preacher, you got anything to be discouraged about? No. Oh, everything must be going fine for you. There ain't nothing going right. But I don't have to be discouraged about it. He's fixed it for me. And I'm not going to let the devil take what I'm dealing with and ruin a whole lot of others. Wow. Now, let's move on here. I ain't near done. Watch this. We see victories given. There's the promises of God. It was a future promise from a former promise. There was the protection of God. It was future protection that came from a former protection. As I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. And then, not only in victories given do I see the promises of God, the protection of God, but I see the plan of God. Now, this is for the children of Israel. He said in verse number 6, "Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance of the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them." Hallelujah. They ain't even crossed the Jordan yet. Now look at this verse. Boy, this word right here. Only. Run that word through the Bible. I will if, or only if you will. Look, he said, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. There had to be complete obedience in their life. In verse 8, there had to be constant meditation. And then in the end of verse 8, there could be continual successfulness. If you'll obey me, God said, I'll take care of the rest of it. That's what he said to Joshua. Now, go back with me to chapter 11. Joshua chapter 11. We not only see victories given, but I see when we come to chapter 11, victories gained. Look in verse 18. I'll just read this and move to the last point. Joshua made war a long time with all of those kings. And it names all of them kings. War's been going on a long time. There was not a city, verse 19, that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gideon. All other they took in battle. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should not come against Israel, or that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might utterly destroy them. Did you know sometimes God raises up conflicts in your life to give you victory over them? He said, I hardened their hearts so they would come against Israel so I could destroy them. Notice, that they might have no favor, but that they might, that he might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses. And at that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, and from Anab, and from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. So there in those verses we see victories gained. Has God come through on his promises? Has God come through on his protection? Has God been good to his word? Now, victories given, victories gained, victories gone. Now, we've shouted up to now. We won't shout from here on. Verse 22. There was none of the Anakims in the land of the children of Israel. There's that word again. Only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod there remained. In other words, God has promised to give them complete victory. Drive every one of them out, has promised to even harden their hearts, to bring them against the children of Israel so God could destroy them, to give them everything he had promised to them. Now, the end of verse number, the end of chapter 11 said, and the land rested from war. And there's three places. There's three places, Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod. These three places, they did not completely destroy the enemy.
Somebody said, preacher, is that important? Look with me for just a moment and we'll be done. Look at the first one in verse number 22. Only in Gaza. Go with me to Judges 16. Most of the Bible students know where Judges 16 is and what the story is. It's a story of Samson. And Samson is a mighty man of God being used greatly by God. That's right. It's only said about Samson. It's not said about this, about any other man. This is not said about any other person in Scripture. And it's said about Samson three times. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Now, most of the time when we think of Samson, we think of his mess ups. But I'm going to tell you, Samson was a mighty man of God. And God was using him greatly. But notice, verse 1 of chapter 16. Then Samson went to Gaza and saw there an harlot. And went into her. You know who Delilah is? If you'll trace her lineage back, she come from the people of the Anakims. Now she's not a giant herself, physically, but she's a giant immorally. God told him, I want you to destroy every one of them. This is years later. And now there's a harlot in Gaza by the name of Delilah. She had no business being there. Had Joshua and the children of Israel obeyed God to the fullest, Delilah wouldn't have been there to have tempted Samson. They would have destroyed her ancestors before she was ever born. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying to you that we can be obedient to God to the point that we rest from war. But you can never do that until we get to the other side. We can rest in Christ, but we can never rest in the battle. Somebody said, I finally got my children raised, and now I can breathe a little easier. Oh, there's nowhere for that. There's grandyounguns coming. We talk about this coming up the road. My wife can testify to this in her own family. Her mom and dad say they were saved. They say they believe, and I really in my heart believe they were. But they got hurt back in the church years and years ago and spent the vast majority of their life out of church. My wife. Got seven counting her. She got six siblings. My wife is the only one out of the children that's saved. The other children have said, "Oh, mom and daddy went to heaven. Mom and daddy went to heaven. They didn't go to church." So now we're not going. We can go to heaven without that. And now there's multiple grandkids and great-grandkids. Now listen to me carefully right here. This is astounding. There's multiple grandkids and great-grandkids and great-great-grandkids. And out of all of that multitude of grandyoungins, two are in church, and that's mine and my wife's two girls, Holly and Heather. See, what happens? What happens is we just let down. And this generation uses their excuses. Their children use mom and dad's excuses and then make up a few of their own. And then the next generation uses all of those excuses plus makeup, and before you know it, nobody goes to church and you can't even talk to them about it. Now among the grandkids, there's lesbians, homosexuals, women marrying women, drunks, dopers. It's a mess. We can't even have family get together anymore. Somebody said, "Preacher, what are you saying?" One generation stops just a little, and the next one takes it further, and the next one takes it further. Joshua, while they had the power, protection, promises from God Himself, should have utterly destroyed everyone that were heathen. That's the way they did it in that day. They should have not have been any of the Philistines left. There shouldn't have been any of them left. But because they backed up one inch, now the greatest man of God that their hope is in goes down the drain. And you know where they take Samson to in chapter 16, verse 20? You know where they take him to when they chain him to that mill wheel? Brother Terry, you know where they take him? They take him to Gaza. And there's the mighty man of God with all of them Philistines that had no business being there. None of them had any business being there. There they are, making fun of the mighty man of God that's lost his sight, making bread in the energy of the flesh. That's what most churches are doing. That's what most churches are doing. They're grinding bread in the energy of the flesh, going in circles Sunday after Sunday, Sunday after Sunday with no sight. They're just going in circles. I'm trying to say to you, friend, if we're not real careful, we can end up in the same situation. Notice this. Not only is Gaza, we see power destroyed, but then I see people discouraged. And I'm not going to deal with this long, but you can go to 1 Samuel 17. David goes and meets who? Goliath of where? Goliath of Gath. What's the other city? Only there remained in Gaza and in Gath. They didn't get rid of all of them in Gath. So here comes a big man. Did you know Goliath had no business being there? They should have destroyed. The Goliath comes from the family of the Anakims. So did Delilah. Why are they there? Because the people rested before they should have. And left just a little trace of what God said, destroy all of it. And left a little trace, and now it's grown up. If you don't get it all, it'll grow back. And they grow up, and now there's a whole nation of Philistines with Goliath as their champion. And David defeats him. Why? Because from a former promise to a future promise. David defeats Goliath not because he's a good shot with a sling, but because God promised it back yonder. If you'll go against them, I'll take care of you. Somebody said, what are we going to do now? Well, we're going to have to clean up what hadn't been cleaned up in the past. But you know what most churches are interested in? And I know what I'm talking about. I preach all across the country. You know what they're interested in? They're not interested in what I'm preaching tonight. If I preach this in 90% of the Baptist churches across America, I'd never get an invite back. I know. Why is it? Because they're not interested in doing right. They're interested in mixing everything together and letting it all grow up together, not realizing what it's going to do to the generation to come. You know, here's an amazing thing. Boy, this got a hold of my heart today as I was studying this in the book, and I'm done. But in the book of, I think it's 1st or 2nd Kings. I'm sorry, I didn't have a chance to mark it. But in 2 Kings, I believe it is. I need to find it right quick. Is that in the Old Testament? It is. 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. It's dealing with Hezekiah. Boy, this gripped my heart. This broke my heart. Hezekiah chapter 20. You remember verse number 16, Isaiah the prophet of God said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. Now, ain't that amazing? Back yonder he said, I'm going to give it to you, give every bit of it to you. They degenerated to the place that now he's saying, I'm going to take it all away. There's nothing going to be left. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. But look at Hezekiah's answer. Then said Hezekiah unto Jeremiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. I get so tired of that. People say, oh boy, that's wonderful. And don't do a thing about it. Isaiah just gave one of the worst messages to Isaiah or to Hezekiah that could be given. And Hezekiah said, good is the word of the Lord. Why? And he said, is it not good if peace and truth shall be in my days? You know what he's saying? Oh, that's the word of the Lord, Isaiah. But I'm not going to have to deal with that. My boys will and my grandchildren will. But as long as I've got peace in my day, I'm not worried about the future. You know why this church is still here on the side of 11W? You know why? Because somebody back yonder was still concerned about what was going to come later. If we lose our concern, we're going to lose everything. Amen. Notice, again, in our text, the third place and last place, not only Gaza and Gath, but Ashdod. There remained the Anakims. You remember in 1 Samuel 5, when they stole the Ark of God, when the Philistines stole the Ark of God, you know where they took the presence of the Lord to? You know where they took the Ark of God to? Ashdod. And you know where they put it? In the temple of Dagon. That had no business being there. God had given Joshua the promise and the protection to wipe them all out. But now they've stole the presence of God. Buddy, that's happening today. And they took it in there, and you know the story. They put the Ark of the Covenant in. There was Dagon, and in the morning, Dagon is on his face before the ark. The old wooden, metal, rock, stone statue, whatever it was on its face. But why? Because every knee's going to bow.
Amen.
You know why he's laying on his face? Because every knee's going to bow. Okay, they set him back up. Boy, I'd hate to have a God that I had to set up. They set him up. And in the morning, he's down again and his head's off and his hands is off. And the Bible said it was at the threshold. You know what Dagon's trying to do? Get out of there. He said his head and his hands was on the threshold. He's trying to get gone. They put the real God in there with him, and he can't hang around there. He's trying to, and even though he don't have no will, and even though he don't have any sense, he's got that much sense, I got to get out of here. But before he gets out of there, he loses his head and his hands. And they said, we got to get rid of this thing. You know what they did? History says that they put that head and them hands back on, stood him back up and worshiped him and sent the ark on. Now, how stupid's that? But you see, the thing of it is, people today is that gullible and more. Church, my point is this. And why God's arranged messages like he has for me this week, only he knows. I don't question that. I just preach what God gives me. Why he's done this, only he knows. But I'm telling you, we can start backing up. We can ease up. We can let up. And we can let a few things ride. Well, if I deal with that, I know that ain't right, but if that's dealt with, boy, that's really liable to really hurt us. It's going to hurt us if you don't.
You're right.
We'll just kindly cut this, shave that corner off right there, and maybe it won't be so sharp. We'll take care. We'll just let a few things ride here. God help us. Sometimes we'll deal with it real strong until it gets closer to us. And then we leave it alone. But not knowing that leaving it alone is what Satan's desiring to do. So that it can grow up again and take the next generation down. Samson, you should have never went to Delilah. And Samson says, Joshua, she shouldn't have never been here to have tempted me. Whew. What's the next generation going to have to deal with? I'm finished. Deceitful restfulness.